The story is told of a young woman who brought her fiancé home to meet her parents, her very well-off parents. After dinner, the mother whispers to the father, "Find out more about this guy." So the father invites the young man into his study. "So what are your plans?" he asks him. "I'm a Bible scholar," says the young man. "A Bible scholar? Well, that's admirable. But how will you provide the kind of home that my daughter is accustomed to, the kind that she deserves?" The young man says, "Well, I will study. I will study hard, and God will provide." "And how will you afford a ritzy engagement ring for her, the kind that she deserves?" "I'll concentrate on my study," the young man says, "and God will provide." "And children? What about when children come along? How will you support them?" "Don't worry, sir. God will provide," says the fiancé. And so it goes with every question that the father asks. The fiancé says, "God will provide." Later, the mother takes the father aside and says, "How did it go? How did it go with him?" The father answers, "He has no job, he has no plans, and to top it off, he thinks that I'm God." God will provide. To many, it just sounds ridiculous, naive, childish, even dangerous. It reminds me of that hit song that we had playing a moment ago. "All I need is the air that I breathe and to love you." I always remember thinking when I would hear that song, that just sounds so stupid. You know, this guy must really have it bad. It sounds romantic and everything, but realistic, no way. Sounds like that ShamWow commercial. You know, you got the ShamWow, you got everything you need. But does the same thing go for the saying, "God will provide"? Is it just as ridiculous as those other things? Well, 3,000 years ago, King David wrote a song that insists that it makes a great deal of sense to believe that God will provide. If you are his follower, if you trust in him, if you follow him. David experienced many hardships in his life. And in this song, he speaks very personally as he speaks in any of his songs, about his own experience in seeing God provide for him, even in his darkest hours. Though the idea of God providing may seem a hard sell, this song has proved to be very convincing for untold millions of people throughout the last three millennia. Of all the 150 songs in the book of Psalms, this one is probably the all-time greatest hit, number one. In fact, it may be the most well-known scripture passage in the entire Bible. It's read at funerals, it's read at bedsides, and you can find it on an endless variety of greeting cards and wall plaques and any number of things. I'm speaking, of course, of the 23rd Psalm. So please turn there with me in your Bible or on your smartphone. Psalm 23. does God really provide all that we need? It's easy to say yes when all is well, but how about on those dark days when the economy takes a nosedive, or the layoff notice comes, or the divorce papers are served, or the rent is overdue, or the diagnosis is the big C, or the spouse dies and you're left all alone? Does God provide, does God will provide still hold true in those situations as well as in the sunshine? Well, we're continuing our series in the book of Psalms, which is called Top Tunes, Psalms Remixed. And the title of today's message is All I Need. We're taking a close look at an all-time favorite Bible passage. And the main idea, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and I hope you're taking notes because this should be written down. It's that good. It goes like this. Got God, got it all. Got God, got it all. That's supposed to stick in your memory there. Here's a guy who wanted to really remember the Lord's Prayer. Every time he looks in the mirror, he can see it, although he should have had it written backwards if he wanted to be able to read it in the mirror. Let's take a look at Psalm 23 and help me out when we come to the yellow print. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There it is, Psalm 23. We're going to look at what I am calling seven benefits of following the Lord. They're listed there on your outline. The first benefit is very, very simply, He provides for me. This is the most general of all of the points. The Lord is my shepherd, he says in verse 1. I lack nothing. Not the government is my shepherd. Not the labor union is my shepherd. Not my good head for business is my shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd, and he sees to it that all of my needs are met. This, you might say, is David's main idea in this psalm. The rest of the song hangs on this line. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I don't lack a thing. You know, sheep are not smart creatures, to put it very kindly. They're not like a dog or a cat or even a goat. A goat can fend for itself. But sheep are so helplessly stupid that they can't get along without the shepherd. They're warm and fuzzy, and they make adorable house pets. Back if you're living in Old Testament times, they used to do that. But they're as dumb as a fence post. Without the shepherd, they get lost, they get hurt, they get eaten by wolves. It's not exactly a compliment to be called a sheep by the Lord. When David says he lacks nothing, he means that the shepherd takes care of everything for him. I suppose this is the best place to mention the fine print. Sometimes we forget to read the fine print. When the Bible promises that the Lord will meet all our needs, it doesn't mean that you can just sit back and be lazy and God will wait on you like a waiter at a restaurant. No, Scripture condemns laziness. Scripture insists that all able-bodied adults need to work hard and not depend on other people. Look what it says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. Paul says, "The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." This became the foundation of the Protestant work ethic in this country. It's what helped make this country great, to stand out among all nations. But that's not the point here in Psalm 23. That's not what David is emphasizing here. The emphasis here is not on you doing your part. That's all true. We need to remember that, but here it's talking about God's part, what he does for us, because I'm his dumb little sheep, and he's my shepherd. My part is to follow. Your part is to follow. Your part is to believe that he will provide and to obey what he says. And his part is to make sure that you have what you need. Not all your greeds, but all your needs get fulfilled with the Lord. So that's the first benefit. The second benefit of following the Lord, number two on your outline, is he renews me. He renews me. It says in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down. Any parents here have little kids that don't like to go to bed? Yeah, that was all three of my kids when they were little. Sometimes you have to make them go to bed, right? Sometimes you need, you know, duct tape, chains, whatever it takes, you know? Well, sheep are so dumb, they sometimes have to be made to lie down, or they'll just keep going. Just keep going until they drop over. That's how stupid they are. This is so that the sheep can rest and feed on the green grass. It's for their good. Jesus said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." You will find rest for your soul. That rest happens especially when we get alone with the Lord. And he recharges the batteries. And if we won't come on our own and spend time with him, he may have to make us lie down. You ever been made to lie down by the Lord? Happens sometimes. Chuck Binkowski. Where is Chuck? There he is. He was made to lie down. Oh, yeah. Poor guy had some real spinal problems there and had to have an emergency operation on his spine. Chuck is one of the hardest workers I have ever known. It just guy goes 24/7. But he was taken off his feet there for a while in the hospital and now at home for a long time and just spending much more time with his family and with the Word of God and able to just get charged up in a way he's probably never had in his whole life. And he was telling me about how the Lord has blessed him through that time. He was totally grounded, but God sometimes has to make us to lie down if we won't take it ourselves. It says there in verse 2, he leads me besides quiet waters. Sheep have to drink several times a day, but they're too afraid to drink from running water, like a babbling brook or something. They're afraid of it. That's how dumb they are. And so the shepherd has to look for quiet waters where they will drink. And if they're not available, he may have to dam up the water to create a pond so they'll drink from the still water. But the waters are not just for the sheep to drink. They're also for him to get cleaned up and for his wounds to get tended. The Lord leads us besides quiet waters. It says there in verse 3, he refreshes my soul. The Lord calls us to get alone with him each day, to drink and to get cleaned up by those still waters and to get healed. You know, for me, this is the best part of my day, is when I get alone with the Lord by those quiet waters in the green pasture and just spend some personal time with him. It can really charge up the batteries. Christians often refer to this as their quiet time, and I think that's a good name for it, because the Lord has taken you beside that quiet water. Look at the third benefit of following the Lord there on your outline. It says, he guides me. He guides me. Verse 3, David says, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. In Israel, shepherds don't use dogs to round up the sheep. Dogs may be around, but they're not to keep the sheep together. Instead, the shepherd uses his voice. He shouts, he whistles, he calls, and the sheep actually get to know his voice. They recognize his voice, and they follow that voice. And this, of course, reminds us of what we see in the New Testament. What Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, and this is how he describes himself as the good shepherd. He says, the sheep listen to his voice. He's talking about himself here. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. This is the privilege that every child of God has, every sheep, is to know the voice of the shepherd. When David says God guides him along the right paths for his name's sake, did you notice that? For his name's sake? He's speaking here shepherd lingo. The word paths here actually mean tracks, like tracks left by wagon wheels. And the shepherds would look for these tracks on the ground because they would help him find the right way from place to place. So that's why he would look for the right paths to take him there. And if the shepherd gets confused in the wilderness and he fails to lead the sheep right, that could be devastating for the flock. Sheep could die. And if that happens, the shepherd gets a bad reputation. And so it could mean his livelihood. And that's why David says, his namesake, he leads me in the right tracks for his namesake. In other words, for his reputation. He's concerned about that. And so God promises to take care of you, to meet your needs, to guide you in his service in the right way, And he's determined to see that happen, not only because he loves you, but also for his own reputation. You see, he has made these promises, they're very public, that he will provide for his own. And if people see, God doesn't really do that, doesn't really happen, then that hurts God's reputation. And so his guidance, he has that in mind, his reputation. This guy, tattooed the 23rd Psalm on his feet. You need both feet to read the whole psalm. And I guess it was to remind him that the shepherd takes him each step. Also means that he's going to have to wear sandals if he wants to read the Lord's Prayer. But good reminder there, huh? Follow the Lord each day. Let's look at the fourth benefit of following the Lord. Number four on your outline, he safeguards me. He says in verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, there's a subtle switcheroo going on here. I don't know if you noticed it. But David stops speaking of the shepherd in the third person at this point. It's no longer his or he. It's you. And I think that it's noteworthy that this transition happens right at the scariest part of the psalm, walking through the dark valley. It's not he's with me, it's you are with me. The landscape of Israel contains many hills, valleys, ravines, canyons, like the one you see up on the screen. And some of them are flanked with steep and narrow walls that can block out the light and cast very dark shadows. And in those shadows, bandits would hide, or sometimes ferocious animals would be lurking. This is a dangerous place to go through one of these dark valleys. And yet, seasonal feedings would require it. The shepherd would have to get his sheep through those places. Remember when you were a kid and you went down into the basement and it was dark and it was scary because you thought something might jump out at you, right? Maybe still. I know you won't admit it. I'm sure not going to admit it. But in this case, the danger is real. It's not just imagined. David speaks of the darkest valley. The Hebrew literally says the valley of the shadow of death. Death. What is it that you most fear in your life? What is the darkest imaginable valley for you? What's the place about which you say, well, I know that God would never lead me into that valley because he knows. He knows. I hope he knows. That I just couldn't take it if he took me there. Well, of course, the Lord never gives us more than we can take, but he knows what we can take when we depend on him. And folks, sometimes the Lord does lead us into that valley. Job says, what I always feared has happened to me. What I dreaded has come true. Yet David says in Psalm 23 that even in this worst case, darkest valley scenario, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even in that place, there is no valley so dark that you need to despair or fear. Note that he doesn't promise to airlift you over the valley. That's often taught in many Christian circles today, that if you're a Christian, you are exempt from the dark valley. But that's not what Scripture teaches. I mean, think of the dear Christ followers who are being beheaded and crucified, burned to death at the hands of ISIS terrorists. When I was preparing this message and looking for a picture to put up there, I mean, many of the pictures are just so gruesome and gross. There's no way I could put them up on the screen. And yet this is happening. And often it is Christians that are targeted. Tell these people that a child of God never goes through the dark valley. And yet even in the hellhole, and David knew his share of hellholes, you don't need to fear, because he's right there with you. See, Psalm 23 is not a pie in the sky kind of a song, promising no sorrow, only happy times. No. The dark valleys are on the route. Happens sometimes. He says, however, your rod and your staff, they comfort me in that valley. The rod was a thick club, like you see here, the one with the leather handle. The shepherd would practice for hours throwing this thing, so he would get accurate with it. He could throw it a long way, whistling through the air to beat a predator on the head with it. It was a weapon. Could use it for all sorts of things. And the staff is the thing here we usually think of with the hook or the crook at the end, at the top. A shepherd uses this to do all sorts of things, kind of retrieve the sheep that are going out of line, maybe pull them over with that. Or if a sheep falls into a pit, the shepherd uses the hook to grab the sheep out by its belly and pull him back. You're protected by a good shepherd. And he's armed. I heard the other day that more and more Michigan women are packing. Since 2010, the number of women carrying guns has gone up, I believe it is 134%. They feel safer with a handgun. I have no problem with that, as long as they don't point it at me. We should take responsible measures to protect ourselves. But folks, no gun or protective gear or bomb shelter can keep you safe from every possible danger. And yet, I would rather swim in a pool full of great white sharks as a Christ follower than to be president of the United States in the White House, which is the safest place in the world, I'm told, without the Lord. Let's look at the fifth benefit of following the Lord. Number five, he honors me. Honors me. He says in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. David seems to have changed the word picture here on us. In verses 1 through 4, it's the Lord is my shepherd. But in verses 5 and 6, the Lord is my host. You're no longer in the dry, hot wilderness or in a sinister canyon. Scotty has beamed you up into the king's palace. And now you're sitting at a table, and your host is none other than the Lord himself. You are his honored guest. In ancient Israel, it was the sacred duty of the host to protect the guest's life. You would sooner let a family member die than to let your guest be harmed in some way. In fact, to save your life, that's exactly what God did, wasn't it? Is he didn't spare his own son who died for us so that you could eat at the king's table. And so you have nothing to fear from your enemies. In fact, you can stick out your tongue at him while you're at the feast because he can't touch you. I saw a slide or a picture since I put these together of a goldfish swimming around in an aquarium, and the cat is right outside just looking in. And I thought of this passage. You're the king's guest. You're at his table, and the devil can't touch you as your protection is from the Lord. And folks, this word picture is not just about heaven. You're in the presence of the enemy. It's true now. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Christian, the New Testament teaches that this is your status as a child of God. It is your position right now in Christ. And one day it will be your full experience. But grasping this now, you have been put in the White House, as it were. You might not be actually there physically, but that is your office, as it were. And grasping this is key to grasping your identity as a believer. Let's look at the sixth benefit of following the Lord. He prospers me. He prospers me. He says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Verse 6 together, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life." Today, if a guest visits your home for dinner, you might offer them something refreshing when they come in the door. Maybe a soft drink or a cup of coffee. Maybe if they've come a long way, you'll say, "Would you like to use the bathroom so you could freshen up? You stink, you know?" Well, in ancient Israel, the custom for a gracious host was to anoint the guest with scented oil when they came in so that they could freshen up. It might sound a little greasy to us, but back then, in the hot, dry climate, this was like lotion for chapped skin. It's like chapstick for chapped lips. It was a way of saying, "You're special to me. I'm so glad that you're staying here at my home as my honored guest." David says, "This is how the Lord thinks of you. He anoints you with the sweet oil of his own presence, the Holy Spirit, who refreshes you with joy and encouragement." Finally, the seventh benefit of following the Lord, he houses me. He houses me. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Ever visited a place that you didn't want to leave? Have you? I remember when I was a kid, I loved visiting my cousin's place up north. They had hundreds of acres of land. They had motorcycles. And we'd go swimming and had the time of our lives. Later, chase girls. It was lots of fun. I couldn't wait to get there, and I hated leaving. I remember one time my dad actually was contemplating the possibility of moving up there, and I thought I was dreaming. Maybe I was, because it never happened. But the best thing about being a guest at the Lord's house is that you get to stay forever. David might be speaking here about the sanctuary where the Ark of the Covenant was kept and God's people would assemble for worship. This was David's favorite place on earth. He tells us that in other Psalms. Because he knew God's presence was there in an experiential way. But David also knew that that place was only a poor copy of the ultimate house of God, the eternal house of God in heaven. And that's where David wanted to stay forever. I never want to leave this place. The New Testament says in 2 Corinthians 2:9, God has prepared things for those who love him that no eye has seen or ear has heard or that haven't crossed the mind of ever any human being. And this ultimate experience is the final destination of the Christ follower. This is what awaits you. It's beyond your wildest imagination. Your present life is just the elevator ride, folks. That's all. It's just an elevator ride. And most people don't realize that their life is pushing the button, either up or down. It may seem long now, but in reality, in eternity, it'll seem like a wink. The elevator ride is temporary. Trouble is, most people get so caught up in the elevator ride, they'll decorate the elevator like this woman did. Move in. Like, hey, this is my permanent place. Without really paying attention to the fact that it's just an elevator ride. What makes the elevator ride truly meaningful, folks, and even enjoyable, is not the surroundings themselves. This is what we as Christians need to get. They might be unpleasant in the elevator, the circumstances. Somebody may pass gas when you're in there, or sneeze on you, or vomit on you, or something. Yeah, the ride can be tough. What makes the ride meaningful and even joyful for the Christian is the certainty of the destination, folks. The house of the Lord. And so the main idea is true. Got God, you got it all. Are you one of his sheep? Are you following him? Jesus died for you and rose from the dead so that you could join his flock. He wants to be your shepherd. He wants to be your host. We're going to close our service in just a few minutes. But as the ushers prepare for the offering and the musicians come up to lead us in a closing song, let me just give you a suggestion here for how to apply this psalm to your life. Something that I've done when I've been going through a dark valley, and that is to read through this psalm aloud a few times, and then to just think about it, to put yourself in the place of that sheep, in the place of that guest, and to meditate on it. These are thinking God's thoughts for us. And I'm telling you, I can speak from personal experience. It really does fill you with peace, gives you joy and confidence to remember who your shepherd and your host is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the good shepherd, Jesus, who lays down his life for the flock. He did that 2,000 years ago, and we're ever so grateful that he's provided the way for us. I pray for any person here who says, I don't know what it really means to be a Christ follower, or I'm not sure if I really am one. That person today would begin to follow and would come up here after the service to find out what that's about and how to become a follower. I pray the rest of us, Lord, would contemplate these great thoughts and allow them to sink down deep into us, and not just know them intellectually, but know them experientially. We ask, Father, that you would bless this offering, that it might be an act of worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen.